Welcome back to our final class, week 9 of a class we've called Jesus and Gender. This morning, our aim is to answer questions. So we will spend most of our time dealing with questions that were either submitted to us beforehand or common questions that we were hearing as we worked through the class, and maybe some questions that we thought we might anticipate as we seek to implement this in our lives day by day. But we're also going to give you guys opportunity to ask questions yourself as we work our way through. But I wanted to begin by reading James 1:5. So if you have a Bible, you can open there. James 1:5. Before we pray, let me read James chapter 1, verse 5. So these questions that we are considering, the topic that we've been considering, needs wisdom. And so listen to what James promises. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So as we pursue wisdom in this topic of gender and dealing with some of the questions that we have or are thinking through right now, we need the wisdom of God. So let us ask him for wisdom and trust that he is willing and able to give it generously to us. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful and glorious promise that we have this morning. As we need wisdom, you promise that if we lack in wisdom, that if we ask you, you are willing and able to generously give wisdom. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we consider what it means, Father, to live out our manhood and womanhood in the home, in the church, in the world. Lord, that you would help us to give, as we give thought to these things, Father, to have the wisdom that can come from only you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me just do a brief recap of the class. So just to kind of remind us where we've been, and then we'll jump into the question. So we started back in March with the overview of all of it, a biblical theology of gender. And so we started in Genesis 1, and we worked our way all the way to Revelation, and we considered what the Bible in each of the kind of major sections has to say about gender. And then we narrowed in, and so we narrowed in on manhood and womanhood. On your handout, you'll see the definitions that we gave for biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. So let me just remind us of those. Biblical masculinity is displayed in a sense of benevolent responsibility to cultivate God's creation by providing for and protecting others, and to express loving, sacrificial leadership in particular contexts prescribed by God's word. So this is what it means to be a man, is that it's going to have this sense of responsibility to do good as we seek to cultivate in God's creation, providing for and protecting others while providing, expressing loving and sacrificial leadership in the context in which we are given by God's word. So what does it mean to be a woman? This is what we argued. Biblical femininity is displayed in a gracious disposition to cultivate life, to help others flourish, and to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in particular context prescribed by God's word. So here we highlighted that the general disposition of what it means to be a woman is going to be a gracious disposition to cultivate life and to help others flourish. And that often, in particular the context in the church and in the home, that will look as affirming, receiving, and nurturing the strength and leadership from worthy men in those contexts. So that was biblical manhood and womanhood. So those first three classes kind of really set the theological foundation for what we are going to consider in the second half of the class. But before we moved into that second half, we considered gender confusion and how the world gets this wrong and how we might be tempted to get this wrong. And then we moved into the practice. So we looked first at what it looks like to live as men and women in the home, what it looks like to live as men and women in the church. And we, there in part one, presented kind of this positive vision, right, how most of what we're called to do in the church are given to both men and women. And then in the second part, we considered the the office of elder and the authority, the teaching authority in that's given to an elder is reserved for qualified men, and considered the office of deacon as well. And then last week we considered what it looks like to live out our men, our manhood and womanhood in the world. So, and we said there, let me just remind ourselves, we said that this is one area where the scripture does not prescribe as clearly. So we are taking principles from what scripture prescribed and trying to put them into practice. So that's where we've been. And so now, with that very brief overview, we're going to jump into questions. And so the way this will work is I don't want to do all the talking. I may, we'll work through the handout. You've got the same order of questions that I do. So I'll ask one of those questions. Sometimes I might give an answer right away, or I'll try to make it clear when I expect you or want you to give answers as well. So we'll work through this more as a discussion, a group discussion around these questions than just solely Paul answering all your questions. Mostly because Paul doesn't feel like he can answer all your questions well. So,
where did these questions come from, Paul? Are they
yes.
all from you or...
No, so yeah, that's good clarification. So the first two are from people who submitted questions. The next, the one after that is particularly for women. That was a question that Cotton and I thought of. And then the other questions were questions that we kind of either heard of as we worked through, or, and the last one is one that we thought would be helpful as we try to flesh this out moving forward. Yep. All right, so... let's consider our first question. I don't have it. I have it worded differently in the handout. Thank you. Sorry, Elliot. I appreciate your willingness to just give that to me. All right. So how can we encourage more women to grow in biblical literacy or in Bible literacy? So this question came from a member who, after our positive vision class, the first part of In the Church, was just kind of meditating on how can we protect certain things from being subtly being gendered? And we considered that for the various topics that we thought. And she asked, how can we encourage... Sorry, I kind of gave that away, huh? They asked, how can we encourage more women to grow in Bible literacy? All right, so here's a few things that I'll answer this one to at least get us started. Here's a few things that we thought about as we considered that question. So first, we just want to acknowledge, as we seek to encourage more women to grow in Bible literacy, there's no secret sauce to that, right? There's no secret formula like, oh, this will work every time, right? That McDonald's has its secret sauce for its burgers, and we don't have that. We don't have a, what?
Chick-fil-A sauce.
Chick-fil-A, well, it's not secret anymore, but yeah, there's, we don't have that sort of secret sauce. So it's going to take work, and it's going to take patience. And we also want to be careful of just microwaving results, right? So just producing, right, what does a microwave do? It does it really fast. And that doesn't always produce the kind of depth of warmth that you want in a meal. And so we want to be careful of doing that as we think about encouraging women to grow in Bible literacy. So an encouragement as we think about this question is that I think generally... I want to encourage our women that you are doing the kinds of things that it takes to grow in biblical literacy. So let's think about a few of what it takes. I think first it starts with just attending the various things that we're doing as a church. So coming to a Sunday school class and thinking about how and listening to how the teachers are trying to take the Word of God and apply it to the various situations, that's going to help you grow in your biblical literacy. Attending the Sunday morning service. What are we doing in Sunday morning service? We are walking through book by book, right? Section by section of a book and trying to help us all understand. And our aim in sermons is not just for you to be like, oh, wow, that was a great observation. I wonder how we got to there. But rather for you to be able to say, oh, man, Kelton made that great observation. I see exactly how he moved through the Bible to make that observation. And so our aim is actually to be increasing your Bible literacy as we're working through the, as we're preaching on Sunday morning. Yeah, other things like small groups, Wednesday night Bible study, all of those are going to help you study and learn how to study the Bible. So just attending, being at these various things, and again, not as much about the programs, but attending and learning and engaging in those things is going to help help anyone, but especially women, grow in that in Bible literacy. And then another way is to meet with other Christians to read the Bible, right? So if you're a woman who feels like, I really want to grow in Bible literacy, find another woman who maybe wants to do the same thing, or who you feel maybe has a better understanding in that, and say, hey, will you read the Bible with me? Can we walk through a book of this? And that will do wonders for your Bible literacy. And then another kind of, this one is certainly so those kind of attending those general things. And then as pastors, we also would be happy to recommend good books that would equip or foster specially aimed Bible studies. So like, if you're thinking, I really want to grow in my Bible literacy, is there a good book that will help me do that? As pastors, we would love to help you, give you those kinds of resources to equip you to do that well. But yeah, I think the most basic way we can encourage more women to grow in Bible literacy is to continue to offer these things and make it known that we want both men and women there learning and studying and growing as we do Bible study, as we do small groups, as we do Sunday school, as we do our Sunday morning service, encouraging people to meet together. Does anyone else have anything to add to that?
Women can go to college. Women can do any of the things men can do in that sense.
Seminary?
No, not just seminary, but even just take a Bible class. There's like tons of resources for everyone out there. But probably always better to do it with somebody. But if you do a class, you're doing it with a bunch of people too.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah. So
there's a ton of
One of the benefits of seminaries, I think Southeastern does it particularly. You can take classes for free. You can take classes for free that will help your Bible literacy, and particularly maybe if you're in a Southern Baptist church, which we are. I don't know if that's a qualification or not.
I think they have.
Okay.
They can just audit it.
But you can just audit a class. Yep. And take it for free. And those are the kind of things when I say, if you're wondering how to do this, come find a pastor, and we'd love to like help you figure out ways and resources to do that. Yeah, the options are kind of endless, the options are bountiful, maybe not endless, but bountiful in terms of things that you can do to help that. Well, that's great. Yeah, so going to school, going to seminary, reading books that are helpful are gonna go a long ways. Other thoughts?
I know Gail really enjoys the women's book club or book study.
Yeah.
A lot of the ladies here participate in the Tea and Truth. Those things.
Yeah. I think, and even just that, right? It's just reading the Bible with other Christians, reading Bible and maybe a study book that's helping you work through that is going to go a long ways in helping. Yep.
I think also just asking questions. You know, as we have questions, you know, sometimes anyone can feel like, oh, the question I have, that's too basic of a question, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I can't ask that. But just asking questions helps us learn.
Yeah, that's right. So there is no dumb questions. That is a very real thing. There are no dumb questions. It's better to ask and be clear than to not ask and be unclear. There are dumb answers, and sometimes I give them, but there are no dumb questions.
Okay, question two.
All right.
Someone's got it off this one.
if you have other questions about that, or if you want to think through more of that, I'd be happy to talk with you more about it. All right, question two. This was also submitted to us. How does a woman working as a boss correlate to our biblical given disposition? Is it not desiring to be above men when we desire to be in charge at work too? This is a really good question. So this question came in kind of late in the week, so we were already kind of thinking about some questions. The way that I phrased this question was, can women have a leadership role in the civil sector? Right, I think that's kind of the first part of that question. How does a woman working as a boss correlate to our biblical given disposition? Is that even possible? So I'd be happy to hear. Yeah.
At the end of the day, we're supposed to be as one. We're supposed to be a team. So we're working together.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So, working together and in the civil sector, particularly like in world secular jobs, is it wrong? No.
Well, scripture, yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do in word or deed, do unto the Lord. So
yep.
God puts us in position. There's so many that's gone to these first two mm-hmm. questions mm-hmm. in scripture. So, and that's for men or women. I think both mm-hmm. of these are Christian. We do it.
Yep.
Where were we at? Was it last week or the week before? And I don't remember the scripture where we were talking about the husband and the wife was basically making linens and selling them in the market.
Oh, yeah. Proverbs 31.
Yes.
Yeah. Proverbs 31. I mean, nowhere in here does it prohibit
yep.
a woman from owning a business or.
I can get examples
being the boss.
Bosses.
Yeah.
I think too, in this question, it's saying when we desire to be in charge or to, like, is it our desire to, I want to rule over men?
Yep.
Like, is that
yep.
my purpose? Because
right.
then I might need to reconsider that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So particularly with the second part of that question, I was going to say a similar thing, right? It's always good, whether you're a man or a woman, to ask questions of why you desire to be in charge, right? So Genesis 3 tells us that part of the curse, right, in Genesis 3, and we've talked about how this revealed maybe some general shape to what the relationship between men and women, or the particular roles that men and women are called to. But he promises, curses the woman in Genesis 3:16. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children. So we've talked about that before in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy. But then we also say, your desire shall be for your husband or against your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's this kind of part of the curse is that husbands and wives will be generally fighting against one another and wives wanting authority that is not theirs, and husbands maybe misusing and abusing that authority in negative ways. And so we need to be wary of why we have a desire for authority. But not all desire for authority is evil. So there are very good reasons to want to be in charge. And it's not wrong for a woman to have an ambition to at one point have that sort of position where they can cultivate life, help others flourish when you have authority in the civil realm. So that, I think it's helpful thinking about what the question is, how does it correlate to our biblical given disposition, right? So we argue that the biblical disposition is to cultivate life, to help others flourish, and to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership, right? So that disposition to cultivate life, help others flourish, and even to affirm and encourage the strength and leadership of men can happen from a position of authority in the civil sector.
The second part of that question is very good. Very good on to check your motivation.
To check your motivation.
Because there
yep.
is that world review of,
yep.
yes, I can be dominant, but
yep.
is it serving the Lord or self-serving? So that's
yep.
why that second part of that question is
yeah.
good.
But then even if you take out the portion about above men, right, why do you desire to be
yes.
the boss
yep.
for men or women, right? Are you there because, you know, you want to be above people, or do
mm-hmm.
you want to help people? Do you want to, you know, what is your motivation for seeking that position anyway?
Yep. Yeah, so I would just argue that it how does one working as a boss correlate to our biblical given disposition? Well, it looks like trying to cultivate life and helping others flourish when you have that authority, and that it may not be desiring to be above men when you desire to be in charge at work, but it may be. And you need to process that and think about that. And doing that with another woman, doing that with your pastors is a super helpful way to do that. I think a good example of this is Deborah in Judges. Or Deborah. I go back and forth between how I want to say it. Deborah, right, in Judges 4, is reluctantly kind of stepping into the authority there's this vacuum, right? And part of a sinful, fallen world is that sometimes there's vacuums in authority. Right, where men, maybe you would argue, should have that disposition to step in, and they don't, or they do it really poorly. And so there's her disposition as she steps into that is never like, I'm just going to rule over men. But rather, there's this need for it, and I'm going to kind of try to cultivate and help him flourish as I kind of step in and lead, if that makes sense. So Judges 4 might be a really good place to go and read as far as that example of how you can use how a woman can in her disposition, can use that authority for good.
Well, and to take a broad stroke and say that you know, women can't be in charge where men are, is not biblical.
Yep.
I mean, that would be like saying, well, Tangie can't be in charge downstairs running all of that down there because there's men who work down there,
yep,
who volunteer down there. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
And some people are more leaders than others, too. So some women have that natural inclination that way, which is the way God gifted them.
Amen.
Whereas other women are not that gifted that way. And the same way with men, I think truly leadership is a God-given gift that, if done well. I was going to also say that, like, if you're a single mom, sometimes you can't help but you have to do any. And if you succeed at work and they end up promoting you in ways, it's not a bad thing.
Not a bad thing.
I think there's so many situations that you have to look at, you know, as long as the attitude is right, which I think is what you're really trying to say.
Yep, amen. Yep.
If you want to be mean or if you just want to lead.
Yeah, and so it's right. We would say women, even if there's lacking in qualified men to serve as pastors, right? The Bible is very clear: women are not to serve as pastors, right? Where the Bible is not clear is in the civil sector, and so we just want to say yes, there is freedom there for women to take positions of authority and lead, and that the desire to even do that is not always wrong. All right, so. Thinking along those lines then, we wanted to think about how then, particularly for women in the class, how have you sought to express your femininity in the various roles of the civil sector? So I think every woman here has a job in the civil sector or had a job in the civil sector at one point or another. So just thinking about how have you sought to live out the disposition, right, to cultivate life, help others flourish, that we talked about already. How have you sought to live that out? And so I can't answer that as well, since I'm not a woman who's trying to live that out. So.
Wait, what?
Go ahead.
So at my work.
Oh, hang on, sorry. She was going to. Go ahead. Yes.
Healing. One of our jobs.
Okay. Yeah. So maybe in a particular job where you can pursue healing, and yeah, that's absolutely a great way to cultivate life. Yeah.
With what I do, I'm looking at the characteristics of biblical femininity, and as a teacher, like, this is part of what we do, help others flourish, affirm, receive, nurture, strength. So I think it's kind of easy for me to do that. And a lot of, like, as a director, so I've moved up a little bit in the teaching at my school, and I had a man under me this year. Now it just kind of worked out that he was my son. However, I think the helping others flourish is, I think, one way that we can really express our femininity, even at work, even if we're not at a school. Just helping the men flourish rather than saying, oh, he'll just have to figure out on his own. Like, I bring things to the table that he may not. Like, with Matt being on the board at Grace Prep, like, there's things that he just doesn't, like, men and women are different. We think differently.
Amen.
And so we complement each other in the way that we think through things. And so just being able to, like, speak to some things that he may not have thought of can help him at what he does on board.
Yeah, absolutely.
Very diplomatic tangent.
No, that's great. Yeah, that's super helpful. Any other one would like to add to that?
And my daughter had a sign that says teamwork, make a dream work. Of course, I want to draw a sign that make a sign. But Fred Krueger had it says the nightmare is real. That's why they train people and just so just to help them, so they just can do their job. That's why I train them. I train them to tell them to do everything, and I want to, you know, that's not my goal. And you don't do anything, it's like, okay, and I'll just kind of just function, and I can see other people try to get them to ask me, so, do you need anything? And I said, this is, and you see, they were luckily asking me because I try to train them so they just function on their own.
Yeah.
So, you know, and I of course, I want to say, why are you talking to me? You know, because I don't even want to really listen to me and stuff, and that's just guys, but I don't know. It's this kind of, I talk a lot of teens and stuff, and I notice they pass down things to each other when someone new shows up.
I just heard you that I don't do nothing, and it's kind of the attitude they give to the new people. Then they have the same thing, and they don't do anything. I'm like, and I can see it, and I just let it go in their guys. So it's
hard.
Hard ain't the word. Yeah. Y'all still alive.
Yeah, amen.
So, yes.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I would encourage, to think about that both as men and as women, how we can express that in the various roles that we have in the world. I'm going to keep us moving. Question number, let me stop there. So those are the end of the two questions, two or three questions that we had received and kind of a break off of that one that we had received. Are there any questions that you would like us to answer? You can see what we're going to answer in 4, 5, and 6. So if that's what you have, then we can just keep moving. But if I wanted to give an opportunity before we got too late to say, if you have questions from what you've thought about in the class, we'd love to try and answer them. We did a wonderful job teaching, so we should pat ourselves on the back. As you think of questions, feel free to ask them while we're still in the class, or if you want to grab us afterwards, we're glad to talk about it. All right, let's talk about then question 4. Does teaching male headship encourage domestic abuse? So we felt like we didn't really get a chance to talk much about this when we, this objection, when we taught on male headship in the home or in the church. So some have argued that the biblical teaching on gender roles isn't just outdated, right? So it isn't just like from a time previous to this, but that it perpetuates harm, that it leads to a culture where abuse is all too prevalent. And so we want to say first, right, that when we see that sort of sin of abuse, we need to mourn it, all right? We don't want to just flash over it. We need to recognize and mourn and seek to stand up for and encourage the victims who are victims of abuse, that this world has tragically fallen and we want righteousness to prevail.
Right.
Yeah.
I think one of the first things you need to do in that question, especially in today's society, is define abuse. So many people have different versions of that, to where if you disagree with someone, you're abusing them.
Sure.
So.
Yeah. So certainly we're not saying that. We're thinking about abuse in the home in particular, that would be physical, verbal, or maybe even emotional abuse where someone is over a long period of time or immediately. Yeah. So
you're chewing my breakfast cereal loudly.
No, that's not abuse.
Because some people say it's abuse. Yeah. We got snowflakes. It's abuse, but
pop. Yeah, go ahead.
It's definitely not outdated. We have so many people coming from other countries over here, and I'm telling you, there's even like 27-year-old men that force these so-called outdated religious roles. You wouldn't believe. Like a lot of the military, they come over here from other countries and put the woman in the house. They don't want them to work. It's definitely not outdated.
So even that, right, where we would say where someone is being forced to work at home is not what the Bible teaches about what it looks like for a male to lead and for a woman to submit and be the helper in the home. So other than just say that, the Bible nowhere justifies a man abusing a woman in any way, whether it be physical, verbal, or emotional. And that the Bible nowhere says, right, that a woman is to submit to such abuse. So when we talked about submission, right, we want to be clear that submission does not mean that you just take abuse and you just accept it and move on. So we should never confuse what the Bible teaches with any form of traditionalism, maybe that you were talking about, that endorses or leads to chauvinism or oppressive forms of patriarchy. So the Bible does not condone that. Nor do we say that the Bible is encouraging that teaching male headship, as the Bible teaches it, does that encourage domestic abuse, an argument would be no, right? Sin that causes domestic abuse is going to be in cultures that are in, yeah, in a culture that teaches progressive. You see it in Hollywood and things of that we've, that's been revealed over, you know, the last few years. And it's also going to be in places where that might argue for something of along the lines of what we've argued. And so, yeah, the misuse of authority is fundamentally a lie about God. So hopefully what you saw in that class that when we taught it was that male authority is exercised, right, in Ephesians 5, through sacrificial loving leadership. That's what we highlighted in our definition to remind ourselves, right, that how are men to lead? Well, they're to lead for the good of others, cultivating God's creation, providing for and protecting others, and expressing loving sacrificial leadership in the culture, in the context that they are given, right? That does not sound like abuse, right? So when abuse comes in, it's a misuse of the authority that God gives. And even when we added the idea of worthy men in the definition of biblical femininity, that is to remind ourselves that there, when there is abuse, women should not just seek to nurture and affirm and receive that, but rather to get out of that situation.
It would be a not worthy.
Exactly. It would be a not worthy man in that moment.
Right.
Yeah. About, yeah. So, does that make sense? Any other questions about that? Clarifications?
I didn't know that question. I glanced at these earlier, but that's like a serious question.
It is a super serious question. It probably deserves more time than I've given it.
The phrase toxic masculinity comes to mind, like, yep, almost immediately. And that's because of all the things we just talked about.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
A misuse and abuse.
That's right. Yeah. So this authority, all authority can be misused and abused. There's only one who perfectly uses authority, and that is God, right? And he uses his authority how? Well, he sends his son to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again, and we trust and trust in him. And so that is the example of how to use our authority for the good of others. And any misuse of that is not what male headship is teaching in the Bible, but rather it's a misuse of that.
But in reference to that, it can also be where a female takes it over and says, we're not going to do this, and you have abuse, as you talked about.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, yeah, amen. There's,
yeah, the world does it as...
Yeah, we should only think of abuse as male to female, but yeah.
But as far as headship, because that's really
exactly
where they get...
Where we
it
get.
It gets very... In many churches, it's very... It's more prevalent.
Yeah, so if you have a concern where you felt like what we were teaching does encourage that, I'd love to talk with you about it more. Our aim, hopefully, as you saw in our definitions, was to present a form, an understanding from the Bible that is clear that's abuse is not included in what we think, the culture of what we're trying to establish, obviously. Okay, all right, so question five. This issue seems hopelessly confusing. So I had a conversation with someone this week who came out of this class feeling like they were more confused rather than helped. I hope that has not been the case for all of you. But maybe that is. Is there any hope for us to come to a clear understanding of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman?
I hope nobody here is confused.
I'm so confused.
That was me. I came home and I said, some parts of this feel a little more confusing to me now that we're diving into some of the hard questions. So I will humbly admit that. Thank you, Paul, for not pointing me out.
I did not. I want that to be clear. I didn't even say she that time. I was very... Yeah, so there is hope for a clear understanding. I think we can look back and look at centuries of the church having a very clear and good understanding of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, and how we live that out. And that it's been in recent culture that has caused a lot of this kind of confusion about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman in the home and in the church and in the world. I'm not saying that all cultures before had it all right and perfectly nailed down, nor am I saying that we are perfectly right and going to always exercise it perfectly, but that the church had a good understanding. And you see that in church fighting for the equity of women having voting rights and fighting against abortion and things of that nature, where they have always sought to uphold a good understanding of men and women. And so there is hope that where scripture, maybe you feel, maybe like a passage like 1 Timothy 2, where we talked about it, and there was someone sitting there and said, I really don't, like, I wish they would say it more clearly, right? It does take work to understand the Bible at times. Peter acknowledges, Paul says some hard things in 2 Peter 3, and that is a reality, that there are some hard things that we need to work to understand, but all of scripture, 2 Timothy 3 tells us, is useful. And so it is useful for teaching, for encouragement, for correction, for reproof. And so we can have a good understanding of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman.
I think the world will still find it confusing.
Yeah, amen. But for us, that we can have a good understanding of what it means to be a man and woman, even as we try to have maybe confusion about how that exactly works out in the various scenarios that we live out in a day-to-day. Right? You have interactions with men and women every day where you're having to live out your manhood and womanhood in various interactions and times. So
But the world's problem isn't that. The world's problem is they want to be the other gender. That's the problem.
That they misunderstand what it means to be a man and be a woman.
The current culture problem isn't. It's that they want to be something else than the way God originally made them.
Yes, and I would argue that comes from a misunderstanding of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman.
Right, and in that, it's straight up, like, you're not changing your DNA no matter how hard you try. So, like, it's not, but they want to be something other than what the way God made them.
That's the confusion.
That to me is more the confusion than what I don't know, obviously there's biblical confusion, but, like, when I think of what the world's problem is, I don't think of it in a biblical sense. I think of it as, he wants to be a girl and she wants to be a guy.
It all comes down to sin.
Right, but I mean, I'm like trying to figure out what you're talking about when you say confused.
Well, praise God if you're not confused. That's the Lord. I don't want you to feel confused. It seems like you feel very clear, and that praise the Lord for that.
I'll say, you know.
I'm trying to figure out what we're confusing here.
I mean, in a sense, though, nobody understands 100%. So everybody experiences some level of confusion about many things in the Bible, right? We have convictions
Bible,
and understanding about the gospel, right? And the Spirit helps us to navigate and understand. But, like, and this goes back to kind of like asking questions, right? Like, you're somewhat at a disadvantage because you have, you know, teachers in this class who are sinners who are trying to teach you, and we're going to teach imperfectly. And there's going to be things that may be hard in the Bible that we may ultimately in our teaching for that class make it harder to understand, right? So, you know, in confusion, you know, asking questions, saying about really, you know, going back to number one. For how do we understand what the Bible says? And kind of specifically, like, too, if there's specific feedback about, you know, there could be areas that we're, you know, weaker in explaining, you know, that may even point to our lack of understanding of a topic. So, you know, feedback for the class, I think, helps us as teachers to know where we're weaker in and us even to seek to build our muscles in that area better for future teaching. Right, and so that confusion may be individual, you know, just individual people may have different areas of the class or of scripture that are more confusing for them. Or...
And you might not use the word confusion. Confusion may feel too strong to you, but where you're trying to work out these principles in your day-to-day and understand exactly what the Bible teaches, and maybe you feel like you don't perfectly understand that.
Gotcha.
I might call that confusion. You might not call that confusion, but you're still trying to learn. And understand all the way forward.
And I think part of the challenge comes from the fact that we're trying to work out our roles from a biblical perspective, but yet we're in the world.
Yep.
So the world is looking at the roles that we're fulfilling and saying, well, that's not what you're supposed to be doing, right? And so we're trying to work it out from a biblical perspective, and that's what often causes the conflict, confusion, whatever you want to call it.
That's good.
Well, even in the sector, the general sector, I mean, when you look at what the Bible says, all through the Bible, like the people that made the beautiful temples and the beautiful, there's so many craftsmen and so many different types of And we put them in boxes today, but that's not the, God didn't do any boxes. He can, men and women can do all kinds of things. And he wasn't limited by any of that, in my mind, because, you know, I don't think he was limited by any of that. We limit things, but I don't think God is limited.
Certainly God is unlimited, right?
No, but I mean, in terms of how he gives people, because like the next question that you have, you know, teaching boys to be boys and girls to be girls, well, I mean, there are things that we put in the category, this has to be for boys. Right. Only they can do sports, and only girls can do dance. I mean, we do these silly things that God gives people all different ways. There's no, like, it has to be this way. But the way God made you as a person, this person, your physical person, this is a boy and this is a girl. He made you.
Yep.
You know what I mean? So we are the ones that push people and say different things, in my opinion.
Yeah, at times there's cultural pressures and things that push us into one direction or another. Yeah.
I'm interested in your last question here.
So. I can see that. All right.
Hey, that's not fair. You shoot all the time. All
right. Let me... Yeah, just consider as we close, how can we teach our boys to be boys and our girls to be girls? So again, we've recommended this book basically every time. This book, Men and Women in the Church, by Kevin DeYoung, super, super helpful. And he has a whole chapter on, chapter 9 is all about growing up as boys and girls. And so he suggests an A, B, C, D, E, right? So what does it mean? What might I tell my children about being a man or a woman? Well, he's like, I try to make it as simple as their ABCs. So here's the ABCs, if you want to write these down. Appearance, body, character, demeanor, and eager posture. So as he's teaching, appearance, body, character, demeanor, eager posture. As we're teaching boys and girls about what it means to be a boy and what it means to be a girl, right? We want to consider those five things. So I'm going to briefly walk through exactly kind of some principles as you think about that. So first, for appearance, right? So we've considered 1 Corinthians 11 quite a few times, and we're not going to read it and let our conversation divulge as we have a few times this class. The principle of 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, or 16, is this. Men should not seem to be women or express themselves in a feminine way, nor should women express themselves in a masculine way or seem to be men. So as we're teaching our boys and girls what it means to be a boy and girl, part of what it means is you express yourself as a boy if you're a boy, and you express yourself as a girl if you're a girl. Now, how that exactly works out, right, is a line, right, that we have to walk humbly and with wisdom. But he lists out a few things that I think are obvious, right? How might this apply in our day? He says, we can agree with at least some examples. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears a cocktail dress, it is a disgrace for him? Right? Does not nature itself teach us that if a man puts on lipstick, it is a disgrace for him? So in our cultural context, these actions express femininity and not masculinity. And so there are some obvious cultural things that help us know what it means to be, to express our manhood and express our womanhood. So as we're teaching our boys and girls what it means to be a boy and what it means to be a girl, we want to be clear that they should always express themselves in a feminine or masculine way. This does not mean that girls can't play soccer or sports or that boys can't do dance class, but even what they're wearing, what they're there's cultural appearances that we need to think through. Our body, we want to teach our body that the body is not incidental to our purpose as human beings, that it is vital to our purpose as human beings. How do we know that the body is vital? Well, God created our body, called it good. He took on human flesh himself in the incarnation, God the Son becoming man, and that God will resurrect our bodies. You will be a girl in heaven if you are a girl today. You will be a boy in heaven if you are a boy today. Your body will be resurrected. And we see this in Jesus, right? He physically resurrected from the grave. It was a physical body in its glorious and transformed form, but it was a physical body. And then we want to teach about character, I just put, you could put this verse down, 1 Peter 3:1-7. We see the crowning characteristic of women is true beauty, and the crowning characteristic of men, true strength. And I like that word crown, because we want to encourage women can have multitudes of things that mark their character, but the crown of it, right? What is most noticeable about a king or a queen is their crown, what they wear on top of their head. Right? They have lots of other kingly and queenly regal things that they're wearing, but the crown is kind of like the tippity top that you see. The tippity top. That's a technical term. I encourage you for demeanor. Write down 1 Thessalonians 2:7-12. Paul says, "I was like a nursing mother to you," and then he says, "And I was like a father to you." He highlights these demeanors that some demeanors correspond with one gender more than another. And these demeanors correspond with the natural inclinations of gender. So we just want to encourage our boys and girls to have the certain demeanors that correspond with the way God created us.
What was that again? 1 Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians 2:7-12.
Okay.
And then finally, eager posture. I know I blitzed through this. But we want to teach to our children that one, there's an inclination. It's not an inflexible office, right? So posture is a good word. So we want to teach our daughters to be wives who are willing to be led, and we want to teach our sons to be husbands who will strive to sacrificially lead their wives. So we don't want husbands who are never willing to help, but we want to encourage our sons to help. But to sacrificially lead, and we want to encourage our daughters not just to sit down and accept whatever is given to them, but rather to be eager to humbly help and stand aside those whom they can cultivate life in. All right, there's a lot there. I wish we could talk more about it, but let me just conclude this way, brothers and sisters. I hope you're encouraged by the reality that men and women experience their full humanity when they function in the manner that God created us. That God intended when he created us. And so may you delight in God's design and seek to promote with our lives and lips all that is good, true, and beautiful when God makes us men and women. Let me pray. Father, we know that there is far more that could be said about gender than what we've been able to say in the last 9 hours over the last 10 weeks. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman as we consider from your word what we see. Lord, help us to put it into practice day by day, hour by hour, as we interact with others. We pray in Jesus' name.